when I was praying this morning, my heart's desire was that God would simply use me to share with this congregation what He wants to share. And good people of God, good pastors, prepare for that. And in the middle of the service this morning, he's going, I'm going to change. My wife is way better at this than I am. The scripture is true, and it is the heart of today's message. Now, Tim alluded to the fact that Julie is not here, and largely because she is being Naomi to Cindy. Cindy is a woman that we came in contact, actually Julie came in contact with her about 10 or 11 years ago in jail. She was serving time for selling drugs and got saved in jail, and then we've been working with her ever since. She came from a very affluent family. She had a brother and a mom and a dad. And about 7 months ago, her dad found her brother in the shower. He had had a heart attack and he had passed away. 3 months later, her dad's gone. Health issues, and just gave up on life. And today, after church, they will turn off the oxygen, and within a couple of hours, her mom will pass away. And she'll be alone, except for the family of God. Because the one thing that we all have is we never become orphans if we're part of the family of God. The scripture in Micah comes out of the fact that the rabbis actually had 613 precepts that they found in the Old Testament. In Psalm 15, they're reduced to 11 principles. And in Isaiah 33:15, they're reduced to 6. But here we reduce them to 3. And the 3 things that we find that God is really asking us to do is, 1, remain honest in all you do. Be who He created you to be. Don't try and be something different. We are children of the living God. We believe that He sent His Son, that none should perish. That's who we are. We don't have to be anything different. Everybody talks about being politically correct. I prefer to be God correct. It doesn't mean I'm stupid. Because, you know, He also tells me sometimes you need to keep your mouth closed. Because if you open it, you're just going to prove you're a fool. There's times to be wise, but the reality is politically correct has nothing to do with who we are. Who we are children of the living God. It's an exciting thing to be children of the living God. But we have to be honest in all of that. We have to be honest in our dealings. My grandfather was a farmer, so I grew up in an agricultural background. I mean, I grew up where a handshake was way better than a signature on a document. The word of a man was the deal. The word of God is truth. The word God in my life has never gone back on His word. And He asked me to do just the same thing. Cherish compassion, compassionate faithfulness. Cherish compassionate faithfulness. Love compassionate faithfulness. Be people of love. Be people who are compassionate. Be people who, there you go. They're just the people of love. They just love you. Yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, they love everybody. Yeah, well, what's wrong with that? What He asks us to do. And He asks us to cherish it, to hold it as part of our character. Our character needs to have that compassionate faithfulness. People talk about Julie and I and the work that we do with Streets Alive and the poor and those that are downtrodden and everything else. We talk about some of our missionaries who've served 30, 40, 50 years in the mission field and all of that, but we're simply doing what he asks us to do. You're no different. I'm sure some of you have been faithful members of this congregation for a very, very long time. That's compassionate faithfulness. It's what we want to do. It's what we're called to do. And then finally, commit yourself to live in submission to your God. Submission to your God. Meaning, whatever he asks you to do, you do it without question. There's the story of the two sons, and the father asked them to go into the field, and the one said, "No, I'm not going." And the other one said, "Yeah, I'll go." And in the end, it was the first one who went, and the other one didn't keep his promise. God will never ask us to do anything that he will not empower us to do. Now, I love Tim. Tim and I are the same in a lot of ways. We don't like a lot of risk. We like our ducks in a row, and we would prefer it when everything is just going smoothly and all our decisions actually are really easy to make. I spent 18 years as a banker. My father was thrilled when I got the job with the bank. He said, "You're set for life. It's a great career. They'll look after you." Right? God takes me from being a banker. And for a period of time, I ran my own real estate company and business in there. And then he drove me back into banking. And then out of that, he takes me and begins to mold me and shape me for a career looking after poor people and building an organization and having to do it by taking nothing but risk. In my mind, I do not share this very often, but I feel like I want to share it this morning. And that this past year, 2017 year, has been a huge year of growth for Streets Alive, but it's been an immense year of growth for myself personally, because at the beginning of the year, God said to me, he said, "I need you to trust me with the finances of the organization." Because what would happen is, you know, we have these ebbs and flows, and so I'd make phone calls and go out and cajole guys to write me a check, you know, and you know, just keep things going, and we'd rob Peter to pay Paul and that kind of stuff till we'd get through different places. And this year I was asked by God to take my hands off of it. Don't do that. And we have had the best year financially by a big lump than anybody else. However, my argument with God has always been this. The organization that we have, for the size of the community we have, I say this is ridiculous to have this kind of a budget in this size of a community. Our budget is $1.4 million. We get no government help. It has been my practice to carry that burden by myself with the board. Even my wife really never knows where we are financially. She'll come to me and say, "Well, I want to start a women's house." Okay? "Yeah, I need two staff." Okay, and then I just go and do it. Because that's what God called me to do. But in the end, I realized, no. What God has called me to do is have faith in him and trust him and allow him to build what he wants to build not because I think it's ridiculous, but because he has a group of people that he wants to reach. And the ultimate purpose behind Streets Alive is simply to bring him glory. All of our lives need to be lived with that recognition and that purpose, that he has a destiny and a purpose for us here on earth. And if you are still breathing, you're not done. You have not achieved your destiny. You have not achieved the purpose for which he called you to do. And so we have this passion at Streets Alive. Julie and I have this passion. We have the passion to help the poor. And Tim had said this morning, we deal with the homeless. Our target is poverty. Homelessness is simply an outcome of poverty. But our target is poverty, not just physical poverty, but poverty of the spirit, poverty of the mind. People who lack education are poor. People who lack faith are poor. Because really what poverty is simple lack. If you lack something that is keeping you from your destiny, you have some poverty. And God wants to make sure that you have no lack. Psalm 23 talks about the fact that we should have no lack. And so in what Julie and I do and what's happening at Streets Alive is all about simply trying to be in submission to God. Simply trying to walk in the things that God wants us to do, keeping our focus on simple things. John 3:16 is a verse we all know. He sent his only begotten Son so that whoever should believe in him would not perish. In 2 Peter, it talks about he desires that none should perish. And perish means simply to be destroyed. The other thing he has been grateful to teach us is that we are not here to save the world. Right now, there is a lot of contention and stuff going on with the decision by Prime Minister Trudeau to change how some of the government granting goes for the student for students or for what they call Canada Summer Helps. Canada Summer Jobs. And I know there's a group of different Christian organizations and the bishops and all, but the one thing I've learned, Prime Minister Trudeau is his problem. And he'll fix it. He's looking for us to respond. And here's the deal that I think. So as Christian organizations, we're saying, well, you know, that's taxpayer money, and we pay taxes. We should be entitled to it. But we have a God who says to us, I have a cattle on 1,000 hills. I have a cattle on 1,000 hills. I have all the resources you need. If you can't get it from the government, where else are you going to get it? We have a $1.4 million budget. I don't get any money from the government. And he keeps meeting it. And it keeps going up. Because there's a point in time where the government is simply going to run out of money. And anybody that's got funding from them, you're going to have to come back. I'd prefer my funding to come from he who has the most. And it's not just about the money. When I'm looking for peace, when I have a friend who lost her brother and her father and had to make the decision last night to end the life of her mother, I am looking for the peace, the riches, and the goodness of God to come into her life. And Julie texted me this morning and said she expected Cindy to be angry and everything else, and that would be normal, and she's at peace. You can't buy that with money. From the day Eve ate the apple, this planet has been in trouble. And the reality is that our focus needs to be on making sure that everyone that we come in contact with is aware that when this one is gone, there is another place. We need to take as many people with us that we can. Now, our job may not be to lead people to the Lord. Our job is to be in submission to God, so when people look at us, at some point they go, I need whatever they have. How can you, the peace of God, I'm a little ADD here. A number of years ago, Julie got up one morning and shared that she'd had a dream. And in the dream was a Lazy Boy chair. It was blue. It was brand new. And it was really great. And God said to her, you are looking at that chair because that chair is comfortable. And that's what you want to be in the thing that I've called you to do. And he said, you're not looking for the right thing. You're never going to be comfortable. But I will guarantee you, you will always be at peace. And so Tim knows this. There's been more board meetings where things are not, they're chaotic. They look like this is a disaster. And there I'll be telling them all it's going to be okay. Why? Because I have God's peace. And in today's world, it is harder and harder to find that peace. Tim talked about I don't know why they call them smartphones. But the reality is our ability to communicate within the world is wonderful. But it's also the other side of that sword. It is absolutely horrendous. They now have 12-step groups to help people with their addiction to their cell phone. It has become and is classified now as a disease. You can now buy a little thing that'll go on the back of your phone, so you can tuck your fingers into it. It just makes it easier to hang on, you don't drop it. Thinking like maybe you should just leave it in your pocket. Like the world is going faster and faster and faster. So what are we going to do to respond to that? So part of where I wanted to go today, or I think God wants to go today with this scripture for this congregation, is that can we look at the future through his eyes, which is kind of where I'm always trying to take my board. That doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't do the things that we've been taught to do. It just means when he says, okay, you've done all that, now I want you to trust me, and that doesn't really line up with our ducks, we have to choose to say, well, okay, I continue to do my things my way, or I will choose to follow you. We sang that song. Ruth followed Naomi because she believed that was her call. But when you read that whole story, Naomi's blessing was in Ruth's following, and our blessing was also in that, because out of Ruth's choice to leave her country and to follow, and at the time, if you understand all of that stuff, Naomi was going home, but she was a widower with no family, which means she was just going to be poor and on the street. And yet out of that comes Christ. When we choose to do those things that don't seem right, when we choose to follow where we're supposed to follow, even though it doesn't seem right, We have to understand that there is a big picture that we will never see. And that is the picture that God has. You, if I can be honest, in a lot of this, I look out there and I see elderly people. By the way, elderly is simply somebody older than I am. Who have been faithful, but it seems like, wow, the church is dwindling. It's less and less people. Young people don't seem to want to come. Does that mean you're not effective anymore? Does that mean you're not really a vibrant church anymore? Can't have an impact in the community? No. My grandfather farmed with horses. Nobody farms with horses anymore. The horsepower size of horses or tractors has changed. The way, you know, all of the different things that go into farming have changed and the margins have changed. But the one thing has not changed is that you still have to put seed in the ground and you have to trust God that after you've done that and you do all the other things that you're going to get a good crop. That was exactly the same when my grandfather did it with horses as it is today. Having faith in God is no different for us today than it was for Ruth. There's lots of changes in the world. But we are people of the living God. He has crowned us with glory and honor. He has made us in His image. We are special. And we should expect that being that, we can do the impossible. What can you do as a congregation that looks impossible if you think that God's in it? Tim will tell you. I'll come to them and say, we want to do this, and they're all like, we could do that, and like this ministry could be toast in like a month or two. And God has taught me, well, if it's Him, great. If I'm truly have my heart lined up with Him and I'm a little off, He'll recorrect it. And if it goes down because He's not in it, I don't want to be in it anymore anyway. Your God, our God, the God that was a God of this congregation 50 years ago has not changed. Nor has His destiny. So I want to finish by talking about one thing, legacy. So I grew up in southern Manitoba, where in a small community called Miami, but we were close to a couple of communities, Winkler, Altona, large Mennonite communities. When I was growing up, I thought that the Mennonites were a little different. Stodgy Bible-believing people that, you know, really should keep to themselves. However, I always noticed that when there was a disaster, they were first on site. There was never any strings attached to what they were helping with. And in the back of my being, there was this sense of something. Now, I didn't come to Christ till 1984. My grandfather, my mother's father, on the farm that which we lived, was very instrumental in my life. And I loved him dearly. He was a church attender. At the time, we attended a Knox United Church. That's where we went. And I went there till I was about 14, till I didn't have to go anymore. And then I lived this life of debauchery and everything else. When I was 16, my grandfather passed away. And I was standing in the tractor shed because the reception after the funeral was at the farm. And it was kind of a drizzly, it was in April, and it was a kind of a rainy spring day. And to this day, I can, whenever I talk about it, I see the picture. I can tell you where the cars were parked. I can tell you the whole thing when I was standing in the garage, in the tractor garage. And at the time, I couldn't describe it, it was just kind of a feeling came upon me. The picture was like I was looking, and that's why it's like a photograph was taken. And then it went away, and I kind of just never thought, I kind of thought I was just feeling sad about my grandfather. 9 years ago, at my dad's 80th birthday, one of the things that I never knew is I never knew about my mother's childhood from the time she was like 2 to like 12 or 13. I knew all about her teen years and beyond that. There was a neighbor who was 3 years older than my mom, and she was at my dad's thing, and they used to live across the road. And so I sat down with B, and I said, B, I just want to find out a few things about, you know, how mom was done. Because the thing I found out is my grandfather, we'd gone to the Knox United Church, but the Knox United Church was the marriage of two churches, one of them being the Methodist Church, who did nothing but preach the gospel. And that's originally what he was. So I was kind of interested to know if my mom had been saved and stuff like that. So we were talking. So when I said to B, so I know you went to school in town. And she said, yeah, because your grandfather used to, run one of the school buses or horse wagons and whatever else. And I said, well, what about church? Did you go to church in town? She said, no. We went to church down to Morton School. And your grandfather and Mr. Congan were the preachers and the pastors. And the minute she said that, the picture of the garage and everything came back to my mind, and God spoke to me and said, the feeling that you felt was your grandfather's mental. There is a legacy inside of our family to preach the gospel and look after the poor, because my grandfather did that consistently. And that's what's actually helped me lately to realize that God has a plan that runs through generations. The Jansen family has a legacy. It's had a legacy from his grandfather and before, and he will have a legacy through, depending on what we teach our children, how we operate, and whether we're willing to be in submission to God. Coaldale Mennonite Church has a legacy. A legacy that began with the people that established this church. It is now in your hands, and it will continue past this and how you pass it on. The legacy of God is to reach those who are poor. Poor physically, poor mentally, poor in spirit. That can be your classmates in school. It can be your workmates at work. It can be the ladies that are part of a ladies' circle. It can be men at coffee. We simply need to be honest about who we are, which is children of the living God, with a message to those that are caught in the dark and those that are poor in spirit and lack that one thing they need to achieve their destiny. So I leave you with this. Be honest in all you do. Be honest about who you are. And don't be afraid to be who you are. Love the fact that God has made you compassionate. Faithfully compassionate. Well, by the way, if you want to do hot dogs again, I got a freezer full of them. I need to. Glad to give you some boxes. Mainly because Irene down at the Coaldale Meat Market always gives me good deals. And just do what God asks you to do. And yes, I can guarantee you this, and Tim will attest to this. He will take you out of your comfort zone and put you in a place where you have to choose to either submit to him or not do what he wants you to do. And it's a challenge. But oh, the excitement and the joy that comes from simply living a life of faith in God and waiting to see what exciting thing he'll do in our lives is most amazing. So, I'm going a little over. So Cindy, first saved in her family. By the way, her dad got saved before he died, and they had the end-of-life conversation with Burl, and she'd had a stroke, so we're not sure where he is, but we know you don't have to verbally communicate something, but she's been kind of nodding and smiling, so we're going to trust God in that. We don't know where the brother went. But Cindy now inherits millions, which she can use for the gospel. Don't know where it's going to go. Don't know what she's going to do with it. I just know God has a plan, and she wants to be a benefactor. She'll have to work through some things. But God is always there when we need him. Cindy has had her life turned around. She wants to help women. She now has the resources to do it. Not because God wanted to wipe out her family. God took most of them home. And now she gets to do and live and move to the destiny God created for her. Father, I just thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for your message this morning. I thank you that you just ask us to do three simple things. Be honest. Be honest about what in our dealings, but who we are. To just love the fact that you make us compassionate, faithfully compassionate people, and that our whole heart's desire is to live in submission to you, letting you control our lives and not us trying to control them. I ask, Father, that you bless this congregation, because I know that you have exciting things for them, because this church has always had a destiny and it has a legacy. And its legacy never ends until you're done. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.